Well, good morning. Before I get started teaching, I do want to do a couple of announcements that are time sensitive and we need your help with. One of the things, go ahead and take out the sermon inserts part where it has the space to write any notes if you find anything helpful and has some scriptures to read this week. It's full chapters, look at the back side of that. It says we need your help. There's a couple things that we're doing within this series. One is we're going to make a mosaic of the broken, and we need your help. We'd like for you to bring an item from home to become part of this mosaic. And maybe this item, whatever you bring in, it's going to represent you. So maybe you have a broken piece of pottery or dish or tile or glass or something around the house, or you can break one this week and bring part of it in. Or perhaps there's something else that's broken in your house that would represent you, but it has to be relatively flat. Please don't bring any broken down cars and expect us to like use it in a mosaic. But and we want you to represent you, because as we do this series, we're going to have a table where we'll ask you to place the item that represents you, the broken piece that represents you, and we want to make something out of it by the end of the series. And the series will last somewhere between 4 to 6 weeks here. But we want something from every person to make this mosaic, make this item that we're trying to build and construct. So we would love for as many people to bring it next week as possible, but you can keep bringing it throughout the series, and we'd like to use it. Also, last week I mentioned something about sharing testimonies, and I had several people come up to me, and I have people still to get back with this week on that. But also, in thinking through it this week, we thought an interesting way of maybe sharing parts of our testimonies, and for you to share part of your testimony, is send me a video of like a selfie video of you sharing something that God has done in your life, some place in your life where you've been broken and God has healed, or is in the middle of healing, just part of your story. And you can share a lot in 30 seconds. You can share some meaningful stuff in 10 to 30 seconds. You can't share your entire story in 10 to 30 seconds. Some of you, I expect you might send me multiple videos this week, and that's fine. Please just, my number there to text these videos to is on the sheet. Just keep whatever videos you send me, keep it appropriate, please. But I'd love to hear some of your stories, and would like to, you know, talk with you further on that, but we'd love to be able to hear even snippets. I mean, if you were here for cardboard testimonies or have seen the testimonies around the room, sometimes you don't need paragraphs to share something powerful. And so maybe you'd be scared to share a full testimony, but man, you can share something that God's done in your life, and it would be a blessing to our church family. The other thing that I want to let you know, the third thing, is out in the lobby, maybe you saw it, we have signups again for another 24 hours of prayer. We're doing a little bit differently this year. We're still doing it 24 hours, so we didn't change the name. But we're going to do it instead of from a Friday at noon to a Saturday at noon. We're going to do it the 24 hours leading up to our Good Friday service. So it starts at 7 o'clock on Thursday night, and it'll go to 7 o'clock on Friday night, which is when we have our Good Friday service here at the church. And so we'll still set up stations around the room. Either the stations will be in this room or in the fellowship hall. There'll be instructions for you. If you've never been a part of a 24 hours of prayer, it sounds easier and less daunting than it... Or it backwards. It's not as hard or as daunting as it sounds. It won't take 24 hours from you, but we do ask for 1 hour of your time within that 24-hour period. And you'd come to the church, but you'd sign up for an hour on the sheet in the lobby, and you'd come here during that hour. So put a reminder on your phone, come here during that hour, and then you'll walk into the room, and it'll guide you through 7 or 8 different stations. And there'll be, some of them will just be things to pray for. Some of them will have some prayer activities to do. And you will likely be surprised how quickly the time passes and how beneficial and refreshing it is to spend an hour in prayer, an hour listening to God, talking to God and listening to God, and an hour in conversation there with Him. Too often we don't take out that time, myself included. And so this is a great time. We do this about twice a year. And this time we're doing a little bit differently, leading up to Good Friday service, Easter weekend. And so please sign up in the lobby for that. We only have a couple Sundays here to sign up for it and fill every spot. It's fine if there's like 8 people on that are signed up for it, but I don't want 2 hours signed up with 8 people and then like lots of blank hours all over the place. So look and see what times are open and help us out with that. We'd appreciate it. All right. Have you ever had broken glass in your foot? Have you ever experienced that? Judging by the level of my son's screams a few years ago, it feels pretty bad. We were in Colorado for a wedding. We spent some time around the wedding before and after, enjoying the area. We stayed at a little historic hotel that had a good deal in Denver, and we made sure that we chose a place with a pool because it was July. It would be hot, and it would be enjoyable for the kids to swim. They love swimming. They were 6 and 7 years old at the time. They were in the wedding at the not the groomsmen, not flower boy, ring bearer and flower girl. And Eddie was the ring bearer. Brianna was the flower girl. And so we were just hanging out at the hotel, enjoying it. Our time at the pool was kind of short, though. It was limited because on the Saturday, the hotel rented out the pool area for outside groups. And so there was a party going on. What we witnessed didn't really seem kid-friendly. It did seem adult beverage-friendly, and we think from our experience later on at the pool, that some of the adult beverages were in glass bottles, perhaps. So when we actually got to swim, our time was cut short then because apparently a glass bottle had been dropped and shattered, and Eddie stepped on it, and the little piece of glass went in his foot and got lodged there. Now, foot specialty was not, like, foot surgery was not my specialty. I didn't go to school for that at all. But we needed to get the glass out, so we took Eddie up to the room. We got our foot surgery tools out that we keep handy. It was really just a pair of tweezers so that I don't have only one eyebrow. And so we had that in the room. And so, you know, you take the tweezers and you try to get it, you know, around the piece of glass, this tiny piece of glass and the hole in his foot, and you try to get it around, and apparently that doesn't feel great. Like, it's not like that's like an internal foot massage. It's not like that, apparently, from the screams, horrifying screams that were coming out of my 7-year-old son's mouth. We were worried what other guests would think. We were worried that police were going to get called, because obviously someone was getting viciously murdered in our room. We thought the door was going to burst open, and if that happened, I'm the jumpy sort anyway, and so then the tweezers would just get lodged in my son's foot, and we'd have a whole nother incident on our hands. And fortunately, none of that happened. I mean, the glass in the foot did, but we got it out. We just fought through the screams. Eddie fought through the pain. We had to go to the front desk for a Band-Aid, let them know about the glass in the pool area. And I'm, you know, I would have loved to have something free, you know, as a result of our, they didn't give us a free night at the hotel, but we did get free shrimp cocktail from room service, so that was cool. We also let them know about the screaming, just in case they had any, you know, complaints about us and all that sort of thing. We didn't want a murder investigation ruining our vacation or the wedding, whatever. So, but yeah, we kept reassuring Eddie, no, it's gonna be okay. It'll feel better once we get it out. We just got to fight through this pain. It took a while, but it felt like much longer because of the heartbreaking, blood-curdling screams of our son. I mean, shattered glass, it can be a mess, right? I mean, you've undoubtedly dropped a glass or a plate or something in the kitchen at some point, and you know when you do that, just pieces go everywhere, and it's hard to clean it all up perfectly. I mean, pieces fly further than what you think and get in areas that you're like, how in the world did it get there? You can try to clean up. It's hard to find all the pieces. Even the smallest pieces, though, can hurt you when you step on them. You can use a broom and then a vacuum and then a mop and try to get it, but somehow, no matter how thoroughly you try to clean, you find some piece later and you say, oh, wow, I'm glad I'd never stepped on that. Shattered glass is a mess. Sometimes our life feels way too much like that. Broken into hundreds of pieces. Something happens and we just feel it's messy, it's painful, people get hurt, there's blood sometimes. You can't find all the pieces to put it back together, no matter how hard you try, it just won't be exactly the same. And life can be shattered by so many different kinds of things and in so many different ways, and it can leave us confused and frustrated and scared and angry and sad and depressed and pessimistic, reclusive sometimes. Can a shattered life be put back together? Maybe this is a question that you came in with today. And if so, then I'm really glad you're here, but I want you to know that this isn't a quick one-week answer. We dive into it, but if you're experiencing this then, and you have this question, then it deserves some time. And so come back each week of the series as we dive into this and we try to accomplish some healing together. Maybe you've heard of a man named Job. It looks like Job, but it's pronounced Job. It's a book of the Bible found in the Old Testament. It's one of the oldest books of the Old Testament. The story takes place in the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, somewhere in there, long time ago. Main character's name is Job. All right, so we're going to start off in chapter 1 of Job. And as we go through Job, like usual, we'll have scriptures on the screen, and we'll follow along in some spots. But there's a couple places where I read from a couple chapters, and we didn't put all the verses on the screen, and so it'll just have the number of the chapter. And so feel free to turn to that chapter in Job and read along as we read from those couple of places. But here in Job chapter 1, scriptures on the screen. In the land of Uz, there was a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. And he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. All right, can anybody beat him? Now, do you have more camels? Do you have more sheep than this? Or is he really the... He was incredibly wealthy. He was provided for. He was blessed. But more than that, he was righteous. We see that he cared about God. He feared God. He cared about his kids. And when his kids, they would have times of feast and festivals together. And then after those times, he would make sacrifices for them on their behalf and to help purify them. And I mean, this is before all the law came into place and all of that. And so we see that he has this desire to follow God. He's the leader of his family and a very wealthy man. Well, in the story, we see some interactions. The story, it goes from chapter 1 to chapter 42, so there's a lot in the story. The main action in the story happens at the beginning and the end with lots of conversation and processing in the middle chapters. We won't get into a lot of those today, but we see in this story that some of the action in the story is Satan and God having conversations. Satan had been scouting out the earth, and God was pretty proud of Job. He was a righteous man, and so he talked to Satan about him, and talking about how proud he was of this man named Job, who's faithful and upright. And in chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." I mean, Satan says, yeah, of course Job's righteous and upright. Of course he listens to you and he wants to honor you. It's because everything goes well for him. Like, life is good for him. So of course he's going to be in a good mood and he'd honor you. If you take all that stuff away, if you take away his wealth, if you take all that away, he's just going to curse you, God. Yeah, he praises you because he's in a good mood. And life is good. But verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, don't lay a finger." And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. God allows Satan, yeah, okay, you can mess with this stuff. Don't mess with the man himself. We'll see if what you're saying is right. Verse 13, "One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you.' So the oxen and donkey are gone, and the servants that were watching over them were killed." Verse 16, "While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. The sheep were gone too. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, so the oxen, the donkey, the sheep, and the camels all gone. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they're dead. And I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and he tore his robe and shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. How would that story have been different if you or I were the main characters? Job's reaction, obviously incredibly distraught. He's grieving. And yet in the midst of it, he still praises God. This really frustrates Satan. So he goes back to God again and he says, okay. He scouts out the earth, and again, God talks to Satan about Job. Verse 3 of chapter 2. He says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he's in your hands. But you must spare his life. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery, and he scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. So somehow with the sores that he had, using broken pottery and scraping himself, somehow brought some relief from these painful sores. He thought his life was bad already because he'd lost all of his livestock, but more than that, he's lost all of his children. But now his own health was being threatened and attacked, and he's in horrible pain. Verse 9, his wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. And he replied, why did God take all my kids and not you, woman? No, that's not what he said. Sorry, I misread that. Verse 10, he replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Doesn't there just come to a point when it seems like everything is going wrong, or everything is taken from you, or everything's falling apart, everything is just shattered, when you just want to curse God and be done with it all? And you think, well, if God is so good, then why is this happening to me? It's perhaps an understandable reaction, and perhaps it's a relatable reaction. But Job doesn't give in. Job's friends hear about this. He has three friends, and they hear about what's going on with Job. They pack up, and they come to visit him. They see him from a distance. They can't recognize him for the way the sores have taken over his body. They don't recognize him. And then the grief and the emotional pain that is underlying all of that, they don't recognize him, but they begin to weep, and they tear their robes. They put dust on their heads, the grieving that they do. And then it says in verse 13, it says, then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days, and 7 nights, no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Sometimes when life is falling apart, a friend's presence can mean more than anything clever or helpful that they could say. Simply sitting with someone. I mean, there's wisdom in this and what his friends do, listening to them, holding them, loving them, sometimes without any words. And all that's needed is that presence and that love. And yet sometimes when friends are going through something, we fail to show up because we're afraid we won't have the right words. Sometimes they just need us. They just need that love. They need that support. I mean, maybe Job's friend should have left after those 7 quiet days. Because much of what follows in the book in this middle sections is bad advice and theology as they process all of this. As they start to give their ideas of why this happened, well, Job, you must have sinned and all these things. But we're able to learn and process through their conversations and their preaching to Job and his responses to them. So I'm glad it's all there. It does make the book much longer to have all of their, but it helps us to learn from what they're saying and how God reacts. We won't get into it today, but I do want you to hear Job's heartache. So there's 7 days of silence with him and his friends, and then in chapter 3, Job breaks the silence. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and I'll skip a little bit after verse 11 and go to verse 23. But chapter 3, after this, Job opened his mouth, and he cursed the day of his birth. He said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night that said, 'A boy is conceived,' that day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm it. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day, those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. May its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb?" Down to verse 23. "Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, only turmoil." I mean, I don't think there's a way to overstate Job's grief here, his unrest, his heartbreak over what has happened. I mean, as you read these words, as you hear these words, do you relate to it? Have there been times in your life when suddenly you wanted to curse the day you were born, when everything just seemed wrong, the hurt was unbearable, and it would be better if I had just never been alive at all? And that was then. But here you are now. And it's been weeks later. Maybe it's been years later. Maybe you're here now and it's been decades later. And in that time, in that season, at that moment, you never thought you would still be here and make it this far. But here you are. And maybe you're here today, but it's just hours later. And you're currently carrying something you think you can't handle. And you're living in the middle of a broken and shattered life, and you're wondering if you will make it. You're wondering if you can pick up the pieces. You can't see right now because it's so dark where you're at, and everything just seems so shattered, and all the pieces so scattered, and you just think, is anything good enough to help me get out of this place? Is anything big enough to help me dig out from this hole that I'm in? Can anything rescue me from this spot? Can anything put together the pieces of this life? Because I don't see it and I don't think I'm going to get there. We turn to Job 38. In Job 38, in the chapters between, Job and his friends, his friends talk a lot, and Job talks as well, but in verse 38, the Lord speaks up. Chapter 38, starting in verse 1, we'll skip around in different parts. It was hard for me to choose sections to leave out, but just for sake of time, I'm skipping around a little bit. Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Who laid its cornerstone? And while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and I wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it, when I set its doors and bars in place, when I said, 'This far you may come and no further, here is where your proud waves halt.' Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. 18. Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. 21. Surely you know, for you were already born. You've lived so many years, Job. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for the times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? 28. Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? When the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, 'Here we are'? 37. Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? 41. Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food?" And you can read on in chapters 39 and 40 and 41, and God continues to make the same point. Unmistakably, God is asserting his supremacy, his power, his strength, his wisdom in the creation of the world and the creation of the universe, example after example of God's immense power and ability. Power where we don't even understand, where we can't go, and we absolutely don't control. God is giving example after example, and from setting the largest systems in the world and in the universe in place, to handling the smallest detail of making sure that birds have their food. God is in control. God is powerful. God is able. God is wise. And yet, we see this picture of an immense and powerful God. We sometimes even acknowledge that he is the creator of all things, even if we don't quite understand how all of that happens or how all of it operates. We understand that God is huge and God has the power and God does this. And yet, for some reason, we still trust ourselves for our own assessment of our lives rather than trusting in God's. I mean, God says that he loves us. God says that we can be made whole. God says that he can heal us. And we look at God and said, "No, you can't. No, you can't." How in the world can we acknowledge that God is the amazing, all-powerful God that he is and then tell him what he can and can't do in our life? So after a little back and forth in chapter 40, we get to chapter 42, and Job says this in chapter 2, verse 41. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things that I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. I mean, Job honored God. Job, he wanted to follow God. We saw from verse 1 and 2, like God, Job he respected God and he followed him, wanted to please him. And Job recognizes, like, I heard who you were before. But now after all of this suffering, after all that's happened, now I know. I mean, he sees that his suffering led him to a place where he could fully understand his dependence on God. He could fully understand how big God really is and how small he is. And how much he just needed to trust in this all-powerful, purposeful God. We continue to read in chapter 42, starting in verse 12. You kind of get this epilogue. It says, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, twice as many, 6,000 camels, twice as many, 1,000 yoke of oxen, twice as many, 1,000 donkeys, twice as many. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died, an old man and full of years. I mean, great ending, right? I mean, that's how the stories for all Christians end, right? Any believer in God, that's how it ends. Like, you go through a difficult part and then everything gets perfectly restored while we're on this earth, and we have twice as much as we had before, right? That's how it always ends, right? No, not always, not usually. And even in Job, even in this blessing in the second part of his life, even in the restoring of livestock and having more children, I mean, it doesn't erase the loss and the grief that Job experienced from losing his kids. I mean, it doesn't erase everything that he felt in chapter 3. But it does show us that Job didn't stay in chapter 3, that he was able to find hope and he was able to find joy again. And yes, as you read the story and you realize, yes, Job was righteous and good. And what happened to him, it was not a result of his own sin. I mean, it says that there. I mean, Satan was attacking him. This wasn't like God's punishment of him for the sins that he'd committed. He was righous and good. We do see, I mean, it's because of sin. It's because of Satan existing. And it's because of sin in a broken world. Like, but what happened to Job, it wasn't a result of his own sin. And so maybe you can relate to Job. Like, you know you're a sinner. We know Job wasn't perfect. But you know you're a sinner, but still, you there's so much that has happened in your life that's not a result of your own error and your own sin or decisions. And you've experienced loss. There's health problems that you have. There's the fluctuation of the economy. There's the family that you were born into. There's the physical ailments that you deal with. And these aren't things that happen to you because you sinned. And these aren't God's punishments on you. And you need to understand that. But some of you, as you listen to Job's story, you think, oh, well, this is a great story for a righteous person, but I'm not that. I haven't been that. That wasn't the story of my life. I wasn't upright and faithful all this time, and then bad things happened, and then, no. Maybe some of the shattered life that you're experiencing is different. And there's that saying, you know, everything happens for a reason. And there's the little new addendum that you can add on to it. Yeah, everything happens for a reason. And sometimes the reason is I'm an idiot and I make bad choices. Amen. Maybe some of the decisions that you've made in the past have had some practical consequences. And things that you've had to deal with in your life, your life has been shattered because of some of the decisions that you've made. And maybe you've come to understand that God has forgiven you. and you still have to deal with some of the consequences that remain on earth, some of the practical difficulties because of past decisions. But you know what? Even in the midst of that, even though there may be consequences that you still have to deal with on earth, God can restore you. God can heal those wounds. And maybe some earthly and practical consequences remain, but God's grace takes care of the eternal ones. We don't sit here hopeless for all eternity because of mistakes that we've made in the past. God erases those eternal consequences from us. He gives grace and forgiveness. And even now, he can give you the strength to deal with the shattered pieces of your life that you thought you could never put back together. And you can't, but he can. And instead of trying to deal with this shattered life while you're full of shame and guilt and stumbling over yourself, you can and cutting yourself constantly as you're trying to piece the stuff together by yourself, then you can realize that God, all-powerful Creator God, with all of his wisdom and strength, that he loves you. That he makes you whole. Better circumstances aren't going to make you whole. God is going to make you whole. And maybe you have to process some of the pieces and the brokenness, but you can do that while leaning on God's strength and finding hope and grace and wisdom in him. I mean, perhaps the biggest piece of the healing that you need today is just understanding that all-powerful God, Creator God, is bigger than the problems that you're facing. He is bigger than the shattered life that you find yourself in. All-powerful Creator God is bigger than that, and he loves you. Amen. Perhaps another helpful piece for today is just that you aren't the first and you aren't the only to feel this way. I mean, the oldest story in Scripture, or a story from the oldest time recorded in Scripture, shares a person who has felt this way. I mean, you read chapter 3, you see the depths of despair, and maybe you can relate, but you also have to realize you don't have to stay in Job chapter 3. God wants to heal you, make you whole. He wants to move you forward. God makes you whole. He heals. He can take away guilt and shame so you aren't just fumbling around with the broken pieces of your life anymore, repeatedly getting cut by the shards. I mean, from where you are, from where you stand, in the dark hole that you feel yourself in as you see the shattered pieces around you, maybe it looks broken beyond repair. But from where God is, you are a part of this whole mosaic of creation that he is reconciling and bringing back together and making something beautiful. And from where he is, from God's perspective, outside of space and time, he doesn't see you as broken. He doesn't see you as shattered. He sees you as beautiful. And your job is to trust all-powerful God with your life. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much. We thank you for the fact that you love us through all the brokenness, through all the problems, through all the shattered pieces of our lives. You love us. You don't give up on us. You call us to trust you. You give us reason to trust you, to be open, to be honest with you, to trust you with our lives. God, help us to do that. Help us to see who you really are. And sometimes, God, it takes our suffering and it takes shattered lives to be able to get a clear picture of who you are and how much we really need you. God, help us to know our need for you and help us to realize your love for us, and that because of what Jesus did at the cross, you can heal our brokenness, whether it comes from the sins of this fallen world or whether it comes from our own choices. Always a combination of the two. God, you can forgive and show grace. God, you can help us move past that. You can give us hope and joy. Help us to trust you with our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.